Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as you know, this Advent, we've been asking the question, who is Jesus? And Matthew's genealogy has been helping us. And so far from Matthew chapter 1, we've learned that Jesus is the son of David and Jesus is the son of Abraham. And that's all in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This week, we continue with these verses in Matthew, except we skip to verse 5 and 6 of chapter 1. And it'll pop up there on the screen. Solomon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. So who is Jesus then? Jesus is the son of Solomon. And what does that mean? What does Solomon teach us? As I said in the intro, it's as easy as pie to begin, and it's tougher than nails to finish. So let me say, pick your pie. Pick your pie. It seemed that it was that easy for Solomon. When his father died, when King David died, pretenders of the throne, they included his half-brothers Amnon, Absalom, and Adonai, and Solomon had them eliminated with the greatest of ease, dead and gone. Solomon's enemies included Joab, Abathar, and Shammai. Slam dunk, no problem, gone. Solomon was anointed by Zadok, the king of Israel, as the king of Israel in the Gihon Spring, and Solomon came out of the starting blocks, I'll say, like a greyhound after a jackrabbit. How about that one? All the money was on Solomon, the 10th of the 17th son of King David. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7, Solomon calls himself in Hebrew a nar, and a nar is a little child. But we, in our vernacular today, we'd probably call him more like a kid wonder. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, his songs numbered 1,005. He could describe plant life from the cedars of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He gained control of two main international trading routes. And the result was this, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 25. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel from Dan to Beersheba lived in safety, everyone under their own vine and under their own tree. So this is kind of the Old Testament way of saying that the stock market is up, unemployment is down, and everyone's living high on the hog. That's kind of what that's all saying. Solomon, he didn't need any lessons in Greek. He didn't need a lesson in Hebrew. He needed no lectures on eschatology. He didn't need to learn about angelology, no field work, no vicarage, LWML problems. He'd just simply say, cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. Problem solved. Building problems, scourge of the ministry. He talked to Hiram, who was the king of Tyre, and those two came in to a partnership. And as this corporate merger occurred, many building projects came out of it. Among them, the Jerusalem Temple, the Royal Palace, the chariot cities of Hazar, Megiddo, and Gezer. And Solomon's reign was known as the Golden Age of Israel. Peace and prosperity reigned. And he was renowned for his wisdom, which he famously requested from God, as Emily told us about today. And people flocked around him. They came to him, and it caused him great fame. It attracted rulers from all nations to seek his counsel and to seek his wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 4 on the screen. God gave Solomon wisdom and every great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sands on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East, greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else. So let me say, talk about a surefire candidate for the ministry, huh? It was Solomon. For the first 10 chapters of 1 Kings anyway, Solomon was awesome. But we turn the page and we come to 1 Kings chapter 11 and we find these words in verse 3. Solomon had 700 wives of royal birth, 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. So as I was reading that over and over, it made me think of sitting out in my backyard in the evening time and the sun is going down when it's much warmer outside, by the way. And you hear that noise, that zap, 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 zap. You know, it's the sound of bugs, right? Bugs hitting the bug zapper. Lights attract the bugs and they come in and they fly in and they get, well, they get zapped. And I say to myself, wouldn't you think that that tray of dead bugs laying there would cause the other bugs not to be so impulsive? You know, you'd think like one bug at least would say, wait a minute, I'm not going to go into that blindly and follow my desires toward that light. But you know what? Bugs don't do that. And you know what? Neither did Solomon. Forgetting the words of King David, his father, in Psalm chapter 27, verse 1, it popped up there. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So what I'm saying here is Solomon flies towards other lights, 1,000 other lights to be exact. And guess what the result was? Zap! Zap. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3 again says that his wives turned his heart. And they turned his heart to follow Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Molech, the detestable god of the Amorites, Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab. Zap! See? Zap goes Solomon in all his glory. Can you hear the zapper again? Zap! Goes his kingdom. Zap! It's cut in two, his kingdom, in 1 Kings chapter 12, creating the northern kingdom, Israel, the southern kingdom, Judah. Zap! He's lost it. It's easy as pie to begin. It's tougher than nails to finish. Like Solomon, we're great at beginning as well. We begin with unbridled enthusiasm, high energy, that never say die attitude. It's like a hot knife cutting through butter. We tear into those new projects. We take the classes. We get new relationships. And time goes on and we get tired, we get weary, we get fatigued, we get impatient, we get bored, and zoom, we're off towards different lights, dazzling, deadly lights. At least 1,000 of them. Lights of pride and prestige and power and position and prominence and even pouting over poor, poor, pitiful me. And dear friends, the world doesn't do you and me any favor as well. Constantly seeing these talking heads and these ads flashing across the TV of these impossibly attractive people living the most impossible life with all the impossible gadgets and toys you could ever have. And quietly the world whispers to us, right? You should have those. You need those things. Look at that. The house, the car, the clothes, the beauty. You need all those things. If you'd only try a little harder, chase harder, run longer. And then the world also says, if you're honest with yourself, you'd admit it. You're just not good enough anyway. Then zap, zap, goes the joy of our salvation. Zap goes the zeal for the lost. Zap goes the zeal for the word. And we all know what it's like, dear friends, to fly toward godless lights. Suddenly we find ourselves lying in a tray littered with dead bugs. One greater than Solomon is here, though, and that'd be Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the son of Solomon, but Jesus is greater than Solomon. All the treasures of divine wisdom, all the treasures of divine knowledge that's so highly praised in the Old Testament, they're all bound up in Jesus. And through our baptismal incorporation, if you will, into his body, right, Jesus becomes our wisdom. Look at the screen, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. The Apostle Paul says this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." In Jesus, all the depth of the riches of wisdom and knowledge of God is now accredited to us, you see, and bestowed upon us as a real gift from God. Righteousness, holiness, and redemption are those gifts freely given. And only being in Jesus and having that wisdom conferred upon us that covers our own foolishness and sin, do we gain the wisdom that pleases God. According to His master divine plan, all the wisdom of God displayed in the Old Testament in granting righteousness, holiness, and redemption to a sinful people and needy people have been culminated, okay, into this perfect gift, and His name is Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the son of Solomon. What does Solomon teach us? Again, it's as easy as pie to begin, but it's tougher than nails to finish. And Jesus, He too was surrounded by lights, pride, power, position, prestige, prominence, and maybe even pouting over poor, pitiful me. But Jesus not only began strong, Jesus finished strong. Because Jesus, He was tougher than nails. Because in addition to nails, there was the scourging, there was the mocking, the spitting, the beating, the whipping, the sweating, the blooding, and the bleeding, and there was the crown of thorns, and still Jesus finished. In spite of the kiss of betrayal by Judas, in spite of all of His friends running away for cover, in spite of His countrymen clamoring for His death, in spite of the Father's abandonment, Jesus finished. The sky is dark. The two men on both sides are moaning in pain, and there is Jesus taking His last breath, speaking these words you see on the screen, "It is finished." The veil rent, the blood poured, the curse removed, the sacrifice complete, death defeated, paradise restored. It is finished. Jesus finished. And He finished for you and me. Was it a cry of defeat? I can say by no means, dear friends. Had it not been for those nails that were holding His hands to the cross, I think it would have been a fist of triumph that would have came up and rose over His head, a cry of victory. So today, just here, just now, us lackluster finishers like you and me, we don't get zapped from on high. Instead, we receive the Father's welcome. We receive the shepherd's embrace. We receive the friend's infinite love. And if the life of Solomon goes to show it's easy as pie to begin, then the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that though it was tougher than nails, He finished for us. On the screen, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the beginner and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." And in this cloud of witnesses, no, there's Moses, right? Moses, who registered for class late, and he got all the bad classes. He got advanced obscurity. He got remedial waiting and loneliness 101 and introduction to working for your father-in-law for 40 years. But he finished strong, Moses. Look at the screen, Deuteronomy 34:7. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak nor his strength gone. And in that cloud of witnesses is Joshua, surrounded by 10 spies who needed a checkup from the neck up, if you will, whose first job was to roam in the wilderness for 40 years in the Sinai desert, but he finished strong, Joshua. On the screen again, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. And then there's these words from the Apostle Paul for all ages. Five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. And then he goes on and writes these words that are popping up on the screen. Paul finished strong. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. The entire cloud of witnesses demonstrates that in the fight between the stream and the rock, if you will, the stream always wins. Not through strength, but through endurance. Finishing strong doesn't mean finishing first. It doesn't mean finishing without blood, sweat, and tears. Finishing strong means fixing your eyes on the world's only true light, and that means Jesus Christ. If the life of Solomon goes to show it's as easy as pie to begin, then the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus proves that it was, though it was tougher than nails, he finished for you. Who is Jesus? Together on the screen it says, ready? Jesus is the Son greater than Solomon. And here's the promise. He who begun a good work in you will finish it on the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.